Well, this morning we return to John, and the scripture that was read for us this morning is the portion that we want to focus on, and specifically verses 16 through 21. This glorious account, this another wonderful miracle, inconceivable, given to us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to show who He is. As John has told us, his purpose in writing this book, he has told us that we might believe in Him. And he's also told us in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this morning, through the eyes of faith, as we look into the precious, inerrant, and infallible Word of God, we believe, and we are also bystanders and witnesses to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we beheld through the eyes of the writer John the same things that he beheld as he was there personally with the Lord Jesus Christ on this great occasion. Now, as David has already stated, this follows up on the heels of a wonderful miracle as Christ took some two fishes and five barley loaves and fed a multitude that must have numbered somewhere in the number of 15,000 people. Something that only God can do. And now here, immediately, these disciples are cast into another provoking situation. And they will see again the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see it too as we study this passage together. Let me ask the Lord's blessing again as we come to His Word. So would you bow with me, please? Merciful Father, we come like the disciples did years ago. We want to see Your glory. And often, just like they were, we're caught off balance and off guard. But Father, we pray that Your Spirit would abound today in our lives and hearts and minds, and give us what we need that we might behold the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. And there have the confidence that we need to live. Oh, I pray Your blessing and Your mercy on every person that's here. We are not here, any of us, by accident. We are here by Thine ordained and providential, sovereign care. And so give us ears, Father, and give us hearts that are receptive to Your Word. I pray You'd give me the ability to be able to speak, Father, and to honor You in what is done here today. And may Jesus Christ truly be proclaimed, worthy, righteous, holy, our Lord and our God. It's in His name that we pray and ask it. Amen. I'm looking around and I don't think that Charlie Sims is here today. Most of us here know Charlie Sims. I'm not talking about him just because he's not here. I'd be talking about him even if he was. But one of the peculiar things about this very talented man, especially considering that he has got to be one of the most unassuming people I've ever known. I mean, he's meek and he's quiet and he's very just unassuming in everything about him. But the oddity is that Charlie Sims likes to ride roller coasters. And I don't know whether you're familiar with that or not. But he's even made some trips around the United States to ride some of the most harrowing roller coasters. And he's ridden the one here at Six Flags, I don't know, numerous times. Just going round and round and round that thing. Now, me, you couldn't pay me to get on that thing. Now, maybe back when I was younger, I would at least tolerate it to show my manhood. But I don't want anything to do with it. But Charlie Sims loves riding roller coasters. Now, some people have said that life is very much like a roller coaster. You're up and you're down and you're all around. And you may be gliding along for a time, kind of smugly thinking that everything is really peaceful. And the next thing you know, you're going down one of those 45 degree hills and your hair is straight back and you're scared to death. And that is very much, I think, a good example of the way life is. And the interesting thing about that is that, you know, none of us have to get on a roller coaster like Charlie Sims likes to do. But all of us have to live life. And just as that roller coaster has a designer who has made that thing so that your limits will be just come about that close, at least that's my recollection of them. You think you're going to die when you're not. But they've designed it purposely for that. There, of course, is a purposeful designer behind all the affairs of life as we're riding this roller coaster, as it were, of life itself. Now, I don't know where you are. You may be flying down the hill right now. You may be at the bottom. Or you may be getting chained up towards the top, getting ready to go down the hill. But all of us are being led in this life by a designer. And in the passage before us, I think this is graphic to us and to our understanding as we look at the circumstances of how the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing specifically and in purposeful terms with His disciples. He's leading them along. He's training them. He's showing them His glory. He's building them and developing them and making them what they cannot make of themselves and what they would never become outside of the work of God purposely in the history of their life and in the design of His work and purpose on each of their very being. Now we find ourselves in a very interesting place because here the disciples have just witnessed, and it caught them completely off guard, the feeding of the mass of people, the multitude, and Jesus Christ has done it in a glorious fashion. And these individuals must be just, their hearts are singing, their heads are buzzing. We can't even begin to comprehend. I'm sure they're talking among themselves. Can you believe the events of this day? And then the Lord Jesus Christ sends them to the boat and says, you take off and I'll meet you on the other side. Let me read again just that portion beginning in John chapter 6, beginning this time in verse 16 to 21. Now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now first we see within the sign of Jesus walking on the sea, we see John's purpose here again is to show the glory of Christ that He personally witnessed Himself and that we might believe. And before approaching this passage, why did John include this miracle should be a question that would be on all of our minds. Because as you know, with all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are certain things that are included in the Gospels and certain Gospels and certain things that are not included. This particular account, which is unusual for John, is included in Matthew and Mark, as well as here in John. And in giving the account, John provides really the fewest details of this account. And Mark discusses the severity of the storm, and Matthew provides the account of Peter walking on the water and then sinking. And Matthew and Mark focus on the magnitude of the miracle and its effects on the disciples. But John seems to include this miracle to continue to mount up the incomprehensible glory of Christ, showing His true identity, specifically to separate the disciples' ideas about the person and work of Messiah from the false ideas of the general populace. After all, they wanted to take Christ after He fed the multitude and to make Him king. But they wanted to do so for the wrong reasons. They saw Him as a benefactor from Roman oppression. But they must see Him as Lord and God and bow the knee before Him and understand what the Scriptures teach from Genesis to Malachi of the sinfulness of man and man's true need of a true Savior that would save a people from their sins, not from Roman tyranny. And so here we have John including this to teach the disciples that through circumstances, they must trust Christ alone. And that's the same thing we need today. That's the same thing I need today. Also to fit and support the context of the teaching by Christ that will follow. The feeding of the multitude was a public display before all and laid the foundation for His teaching on Himself as the bread of life. In fact, if you look at John 6, look at John 6:35 for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the bread of life." If you look down in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." And He gives that oratory about you must eat My flesh and drink My blood, and the people were just blown away by that. What is He talking about? We will see when we get there that many left Him and followed Him no more after He said this. But this walking on the sea and calming of the storm and safe arrival on the other side also fits into this same context of teaching. For if we continue in John 6:35 in the dialogue, you'll notice down in verse 38 of John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of Him who sent Me, that of all that He has given Me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Here we have the safe keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of safety. He is the God of care. He cares for you, as the Scripture says. If you are His own, you are the apple of His eye. And He will keep you to the very end. In fact, if you look over, and let's do that just for a moment, at a wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The closing words of the writer of Hebrews. Look at verse 5. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." You don't need to trust in the things of this world. It's nice to have money, but that's not where your confidence should be. "Being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Jesus Christ is with His people. I don't care what your circumstances are today. God has you in view if you are His. He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. In fact, the writer goes on in verse 6 to say, so that we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" If man can do something to you, and that's the greatest place of harm today, all the things of this world cannot harm you or hurt you, ultimately because Jesus Christ is with you, and He is the resurrection and the life, and He cares for His own. Later in this teaching, as we get a little further down the road in John, He calls himself the great shepherd of the sheep and how he cares for his sheep. He goes after the lost sheep. He doesn't lose anything. He doesn't lose any one of them. He cares for them. He gives his life for them. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is the very words of Jesus Christ. Now the point is, never think for a minute that everything, including in this writing or any biblical setting, does not have a specifically designed purpose. Our challenge is to understand God's purpose and to make from it appropriate application. And here, I believe our context is to encourage those who trust in Him to see just how much we can have absolute confidence in Christ. So the setting is before us. The setting here, beginning in verse 16, we read, "Now when evening came." Now this establishes this event as immediately following the feeding of the multitude. There's not even several days. There's only been a few hours at the very most since this great and miraculous thing occurred. And talking about the roller coaster for a moment, in fact, flip over to John 21 just for a second here. 21 and look at verse 25. The statement by John as to why he wrote this word. And he says, "And there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." Now, beloved, can you imagine just for a moment being one of the disciples and following the Lord Jesus Christ around? Every word that He spoke, every detail of His life, everything that took place, all of the miracles, all of that, it was more than any person could possibly contain in their head or even understand or comprehend at any given time. It was a roller coaster, as it were. And these disciples, they can't even chew on what just occurred. They can't sit around and meditate on it. They can't really think and take it into their person and hear something else is happening again. It's coming at them in waves. They haven't recovered. And yet here we go again. Now it says that back in our context, His disciples went down to the sea. Matthew 14:22 says, and I'm not asking you to turn there, that Christ sent the disciples to the other side of the sea ahead of Him. So the point is that these disciples were doing what God commanded them to do. Now, they're going to find themselves in a mess. And some of you have been doing and are doing what God has commanded you to do, and yet you may find yourself in a mess. Jesus Christ wants us to understand, as we're looking at this word, again, that He's got His eye on you. We're going to see that specifically here. And don't think when you're going down the hill on the roller coaster, blazing speed, and you think, "Well, this is over for me," that Jesus Christ isn't with you. Lo, I am with you always. It says in verse 17, "And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum." Now notice there's three things it says here. He started to cross the sea. It had already become dark, it says. And Jesus did not come to them. And then it also says down in verse 19, when they had rowed about, verse 18, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Well, it was getting late. There was a storm brewing. And they couldn't use the sail, and so what were they doing? They were physically rowing. They were exerting themselves, apparently with all the strength that they had, and we will find as we get into the next verse that all the strength that they have weren't cutting the mustard because they weren't making any headway. Mark 6:45 tells us that they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a significant body of water. It is 7 to 8 miles across and about 21 miles long. And so that means that they were, in fact, it's going to tell us here in this very passage, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles to the middle of the sea, the most desperate place they could be. The Sea of Galilee is 150 feet deep. The storm is blowing. And there they are, stuck right out in the middle of it, rowing with all of their might. Matthew 14:24 tells us the boat was battered by the waves, and they were rowing against the wind and the waves. And then Mark 14:25 says that they rowed to the fourth watch of the night. Well, apparently it was just getting dark when they started off, and now it is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. These individuals had been fighting the storm, and they're out in the middle in a very dangerous place. The winds are blowing, the waters are battering their little boat. And they were exhausted, apparently, in a scary and difficult situation. And worse than anything, Christ hadn't come to them yet. Now, we have to stop and think for a minute. Didn't Christ know when He sent them out that they would be in this situation? Well, of course He did. He's the King and Lord over all. He's the very storm maker, if you want to get right down to it. It's not Mother Nature. Christ did what was in sovereign, exact purpose. And we have to ask the question, why then? Well, that's what's going to be answered here, isn't it? Sometimes we're in the storms and we don't know why then, when the storm is over even. But this time we're going to know why then, because the Scripture is going to tell us. Look back in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 48. Well, let me back up to verse 47. Same account. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. That's talking about Jesus Christ. He had hidden Himself away to spend time alone and to pray to His Lord. But notice verse 48. Seeing them straining at the oars. This is in the dark of night. He is miles from them, and yet He sees them. And that point is taken well by Mark here. For the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on, seeing them. For the wind was against them about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea. And may I just say to you, it's like the account that we will come to, Lord willing, of Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ purposely stayed away when Lazarus was sick so that Lazarus would die, knowing that in 4 days He would raise him from the dead. He purposely waited. You see, they were never out of His omniscience, vision and sight. He wanted to remind these disciples that had just failed to understand the glory of Christ when He fed the multitude, and He had tested them in, and they had failed there, and they had seen the glory of Christ as He fed the multitude. And now they're out at sea doing exactly what Christ told them to do, and they're in a mess again. To trust Christ moment by moment, in every circumstance of life. Can you do that? I can say that I don't. Oh Lord, have mercy, I want to. But I get into these circumstances and it's like as if I'm blind and I'm ignorant, and all of a sudden I kick myself and I think, Lord, You're on Your throne. You haven't lost sight of me. I suspect you do the same thing.
As close as these disciples were to the miracle that Christ had just worked,
you see, they've lost sight of who Jesus Christ is and that He cares for them and that He is with them. It says in verse 19 that when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. The other text tells us they thought they'd seen a ghost. They were frightened. In other words, they didn't even recognize the Lord Jesus Christ at all. This is the lowest moment in these guys. And these guys are working themselves terribly difficult in the midst of the storm. And they're focused on everything that they can do to get themselves out of the storm. And woe is us. And we are in great peril and trouble. And who cares about us? And they don't even recognize Christ when He's coming across the sea. Now, I'm not so sure that we would either. It is a glorious thing. Jesus, nobody can walk on the water. I used to work at this is a long time ago, but I worked at a swimming pool, and I can tell you, in that public pool, it was a big pool, I never saw anybody walk on water, let alone a sea that was stirred up by a storm. Once again, proving who this Lord is. By the way, that word walking there is peripateo, which is the standard word for walking, which is used 88 times in the New Testament. This is no trick. And some of the liberal commentaries had said, well, what the Lord was really doing was walking on the sand of the beach, and they just thought they were out in the middle and all kind. And someone said that he thought they was probably walking on a log. Well, I don't know. I think it'd be pretty hard to be walking on a log in the midst of a storm anyway. But anything to excuse what is real here, that this is the God of gods and the King of kings, the one that spoke it into existence, and He can defy all the so-called laws of nature because of who He is. Christ was doing something only God could do. He walks across a stormy body of water the same way He would create food that would leave 12 baskets full out of 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. He's continuing to reveal Himself. This is really what happened. These men were being transformed because of the beholding of the glory of Christ from cowards that were kowtowing and to those that would later become martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only was the Lord transforming them by what He's showing us here, but He's also fulfilling Scripture. May I get you to turn back to Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah 43, look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. You are mine. My friend, I don't know what waters you're in today. Some of you are up to your nose, maybe. But if Christ is your Lord, you have everything.
If Christ is not your Lord this morning, you have nothing. I don't care how powerful you think you are, how young, how strong, how much money you have in the bank, what kind of a position you have, how cocky you are, you have nothing.
But if you have Jesus Christ, I don't care how low you are, what kind of difficulties you're in, you have everything. I will be with you. Well, when they saw him, back in our context, they were frightened. Christ was the last thought on their mind. That's what that tells me. They thought they had seen a ghost. Look back at the account of Mark, in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 52. It says, "For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves." The fact that Jesus Christ had just fed the multitude had not sunk in with them. They could not take the application that this is God in your midst, and that God can do anything, and that He's caring for the multitude, and applying that to their circumstances, which Jesus Christ purposed and told them to do out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. But it says, but their heart was hardened. Why is it that we have to go through a sanctification process, a growth process in Christ? When we start off as little babies in Christ, we become believers, but the Lord just doesn't just leave us there. Why is it that that has to take place? Because there is a training process in righteousness where our senses and our thoughts have to be trained to be fixed upon Jesus Christ. And that's why the Scripture admonishes us to look upon Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And even yet, as a Christian, we fail so often to do that. We're looking everywhere but there. Some people, as the churches even today are telling many to do, are trying to look inside of themselves. And I said many times, you won't find anything in there to help you. Look to Jesus. Well, their minds were far from Him. Until their safety, beginning in verse 20, is assured in Jesus Christ. Notice what Christ says back in our John 6:20. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Interestingly enough, that little phrase, "it is I," is exactly the same word configuration that is used in John chapter 8 and verse 58, where the Lord Jesus Christ is having this dialogue with the Pharisees, and He's talked about the fact that let's just go there. Because I'm stuck up in my mind here. Look at John 8, verse 58. Back up to verse 56. That's where I was trying to be. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.'" Now, the significance of that statement there is so significant that they understood exactly what he meant. So in verse 59, it says they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because he was making himself out to be the I Am of the Old Testament. When Moses asked the question of God, "Whom shall I say that you are?" He said, "I am that I am." And that is Jesus Christ, the God of gods and Lord of lords. And here Jesus Christ is walking across the sea saying, "I am. Don't be afraid." You don't need to be afraid of anything if I Am is with you. If God be for you, who can be against you, as Romans 8:31 says?
Nothing. And he missed all those things that are there. Nothing can be against you if God is for you, if the I Am is with you. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. There's nothing to fear if Christ is watching over you. When we get to verse 21, it says they were willing to receive him into the boat. I don't think that's a good translation. If you look at the word willing, which is ethelo, it's more often translated desiring or delighting, wishing him into the boat. They were delirious that Christ was with them. And you would be too. And I would be too if you belong to him. You know, you could preach a whole bunch of messages right here about. So often we're out here, we think we're on a limb and the limb is being sawed off and we're frightened and we're scared and Christ is the furthest thing from our mind. When all we need to do at that moment is get excited about bringing Him into our so-called boat. He's there. And then He might give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then there was another miracle here that took place. It says, well, he says, first of all, do not be afraid. And of course, we don't need to be afraid if Christ is present. And then it says, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now here they were in the midst of the seas. And the storm was raging and they'd been rowing for hours and they're stuck out in the middle of the sea, 3.5 to 4 miles from shore. And Christ enters the boat. And the other gospel accounts tell us the storm ceased. And immediately they were at their destination. Now you can be assured of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ will take you and I to our destination. And that's what ultimately counts, isn't it? One of my favorite verses of Scripture, look over in Philippians chapter 1, just came to me. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, says Paul. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You going through a storm? You're in deep water. You're in terrible trouble. You're in a mess. You feel like you are lost at sea. That God doesn't care, that He's not present, that He doesn't know I'm here, He doesn't see me. I am confident, says Paul, that he that has begun a good work will complete it. He'll get you to the shore on the other side. If your hope is in Christ, someday you're going to be among those that are there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. And it won't much matter what's going on right now, will it? In fact, I doubt seriously if you'll ever even think about it again. I don't know. Maybe you will. But if you do, it'll be kind of, eh. Oh, we need to think theologically. We need to think of our Savior. And the point is, do you see that you've been cared for by Christ all the years of your life? I've mentioned this before. You know, John Newton writes that hymn when about through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. And that could be said of everyone here probably, unless they're just very young. And even then that could be said if you really calculate it. Life is a miracle in that sense. And Jesus Christ is caring for you. And He's going to bring you along the way. And He'll take you home. He'll take you to the destination.
He'll complete the work. Psalm 103 says, "Who redeems your life from the pit?" Now, going to take us to another place just because I think the significant response of these disciples is significant. Look over in Matthew chapter 14 at verse 32 and 33. It says, "When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's Son.'" That is most commendable. It is most appropriate, and it is most true. But my friend, we are told to rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when He has done something wonderful that we can put our hands on and say, "Wow, look what God did for me." But even in the midst of the storm and the difficulty, we need to worship Him. He is there. He is with us. He will save us. He cares for you. That response is appropriate, but that response is always appropriate in every circumstance of life. Worship the Lord. Is that the way you feel about Him today? Or are you like the masses that are fickle and they want the Lord Jesus Christ as some kind of a genie provider for them? And as soon as He doesn't do exactly what they want Him to do at any given moment, then they're ready to abandon that and go to the next thing. That's all about trust, isn't it? Trust in the circumstances of life. In conclusion, and a little bit of application, God placed this account purposely in the gospel to show us the work of God on His own in the circumstances of life, and that Christ is watching us and we can have all confidence in His care. This account included in John's gospel was to fit the context of Christ's teaching as well that will follow. The disciples lived out a purposeful example of what Christ would declare, "I lose none of my own." They are special to Him. And God uses life's varieties, doesn't He? To try us, to test us, to mold us and shape us, and to transform us. In fact, I've got a minute or two. Look over with me in, let me find it. Look at 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. Isn't this what Peter says? It's not often that I finish a message early. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to the words of Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Think of that. He's caused us to be born again. The work is the Lord's, isn't it? His sovereign work. "To attain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God." It's not your own strength. It's not what you do. It is protected by the power of God Himself through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." Later on, you know what Peter will say in this. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you as if some strange thing had happened to you.
It's all in the hands of God. It's all in His purpose and plan, in other words. And he goes on to say, so that the proof of your faith, God's working here. In fact, a word study of that word, proof, there has with it the idea of education, of learning. And that's what we're doing. God is not leaving us alone. He's educating us in the things of God so that we will be prepared to be in His presence and glory, and that the proof of our faith might be shown to the world around us. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. How's it tested? By fire. And when you think of the picture of fire, there's nothing more dramatic and drastic than that. There's nothing that consumes like fire consumes. There's nothing that stings or hurts like a burn. And some of you that have experienced that know what I'm talking about. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is the promise of God, beloved. Christ is coming for His own. And Christ is caring for His own now. Take that comfort to heart. Do you see that you've been cared for in Christ again all these years, and that He will care for you until the day of Christ Jesus? I will close with one other passage of Scripture. Look at Psalm 107, and with that I will close. Look at verse 23 to 32. As I read, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. He is training us to look to Him. Look to Christ alone. If you don't have salvation today, look to Christ alone. He is the Savior. If you're a Christian today, look to Christ alone. He is the carer for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the precious truths that are found in this Word. And yet, as You were teaching the disciples, You are teaching us as well. Oh, I pray Your Spirit might work in our midst, that myself, that everyone here, that those that might hear on the internet, gracious Lord, might find their hope in Christ alone, might find their comfort and joy in the midst of circumstances in Christ alone. He indeed is our God and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.